Greetings from your son, Joseph of Nazareth. We're still in Bethlehem, Mary and I and little Jesus. There were many things I tried to tell you about last summer. You wouldn't have believed me then, but maybe I can tell you now. I hope you'll understand. I've always loved Mary, and we'd never do anything to disgrace the family. The hardest day of my life came scarcely a year ago when I was 20 and she was only 15. The trouble started after we were betrothed and signed the marriage agreement at our engagement. That same spring, Mary had left abruptly to visit her old cousin Elizabeth in Judea. She was gone 3 whole months. After she got back, people started wondering out loud if she were pregnant. Mary and I never acted improperly, even after we were betrothed. When I finally confronted her with the gossip, I didn't know what to say. The rest of the day I stumbled through my chores. My thoughts whirled so fast I could hardly keep my mind on my work. I couldn't contain my anger. At last, I decided to just end the marriage contract with a quiet divorce. My love for her was too great to make a public scene. Something kept me from speaking with you, or anyone for that matter. I went to bed early and tried to sleep, but her words came to me over and over.
I don't care for anyone but you.
How I wished I could believe her. I don't know when I finally fell asleep, Mother, but I had a dream from God. An angel of the Lord came to me.
Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
I couldn't sleep after that, but I tossed about for a while, going over the words in my mind. Then I got up and dressed quietly so I wouldn't wake you. I must have walked for hours beneath the moonless sky. I sang to the Lord, Mother. Yes, me singing, if you can imagine that. I couldn't contain my joy. I told him that I would take Mary and care for her. I told him I would watch over her and the child, no matter what anyone said. I arrived home just as the sun kissed the hilltops. I don't know if you still recall that morning, Mother, but you seemed so concerned, almost embarrassed, when I revealed that I wanted to bring Mary home as my wife. I knew you believed what the people of Nazareth were saying about us, but I didn't care. You'd never have believed me if I tried to explain, so I didn't. After I left you, I went up the road to Mary's house where it seemed I wasn't welcome. Her father glared at me as he opened the door. When my little Mary came out, she looked as if she'd been crying. I can only imagine what her family had said. She looked so young and afraid. I've never seen Mary as radiant as she was that day. I know you'll understand, Mother, because you raised me to trust in the Lord. Farewell.
Isn't that good? Every year when we come to this time of year, you go over the same stories again and again, and they can lose their flavor. But when you really dig into it and allow yourself to get immersed in the situation and really imagine yourself, I hope you can put yourself in Joseph's shoes a little bit and feel how he felt. It really brings the scripture to life again. We're talking about angels, as you can see from the screen here, and we've been talking a lot about them, but, you know, I love kids. Don't you love kids? When you ask them about angels, like one kid, Gregory, 5 years old, said, I only know of two names of angels, Hark and Herald. You know, it says Hark and Herald, the angels sang, right? So we know that. And, of course, Matthew's guy at 9 years old, he said, it's not easy to become an angel. First, you have to die. Then you have to go to heaven. Then there's still this flight training you have to go through. And then, he said, the hardest part is you have to agree to those clothes they wear. You know, Antonio understands this. He said, yeah, all the angels must be girls because guys are not going to wear those clothes. You know, but yet we've been learning through our time over the first three messages. We looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we saw the angel Gabriel appear to them and how he called them to a change, an impossible change. An old man, an old barren woman, how is it possible that they could give birth to a child? Because of God. And then last week, we looked at Mary's situation. We looked at Mary's moment where she realized that God had called her to something impossible. Then she had this encounter with Gabriel. And he called her to something impossible. You're going to have a child. And she said, how is this possible? I've never even been with a man before. And then we see her answer. Please don't forget her answer. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be unto me as you have said. But I'm sure in her 15-year-old or whatever age she was, somewhere probably between 13 and 18, she probably had no real grasp of what this was going to cost. And so today, I want with you to turn over to Matthew. We were in Luke last two times, but today we're in Matthew chapter 1, and you've heard it read. Brett did a great reading of it today, but turn over to Matthew 1, and we'll be starting at verse 18, because today we're going to look at the Rodney Dangerfield figure in the story. You know, Rodney Dangerfield, what's his famous saying? I'm getting no respect. You know, a lot of people want to overlook Joseph. They want to think, well, he really didn't have a lot to do in this, right? Well, I'm telling you today, the more I've looked into it and studied it for this message, the more I realize he is the key to the whole story. You'll see throughout this next few minutes that if it weren't for his willingness and his faithfulness and his part of the equation, this whole process could not go forward. So, we praise God for Joseph. Also, I want to show you some things about the will of God. Just remind you about the will of God. You may think we understand, but when we see these examples, we begin to understand more about how God works in our lives. Because I believe he's called every one of us to something. He has a plan and purpose for every one of us. And so, we're going to learn a lot today from Joseph and from his will. Let's pray first. Lord God, we thank you for this holy word. We believe it is the authority of our lives. We believe it is the inspired word of God from your Holy Spirit. So Lord, I pray that you would open our spiritual ears and our spiritual hearts to receive the message today that you'd have us to receive, Lord. I believe that you've called each one of us to an impossible task. Somewhere, some way in our life, we are called to go beyond our abilities, beyond our expectations, beyond even the questions of our own mind. Maybe the people here, maybe we're standing in front of you today as doubters, as people who fear, who are afraid to take the next step because we can't see where it leads. Maybe that's the kind of challenge that we're facing today, Lord, but I pray the words of my mouth, Lord, would not be my words, but your words spoken through me today, that each of us here may receive the courage of Joseph, receive the faithfulness of Joseph in his example. And Lord, we thank you for giving us this holy word to live by. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So we're looking at Joseph today, or as Anna Caroline used to call him, Jovis. She said, Mary and Jovis. and baby Jesus. Don't forget baby Jesus. Yes, Mary and Jovis. We're looking at Joseph today. And you'll see from the beginning, first part of your outline, he was a good man, but he was in a great crisis. He was a good man in a great crisis. This is how, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. So it says here, part A, Joseph was faithful to the law. Now really this word, I wish NIV had translated a little bit different. The word is a righteous man. Dikaios, which is the word for righteous. And the reason I like to use that word instead of faithful to the law, I mean, I guess faithful to the law is righteous, but to be righteous is more, because actually in Genesis 6:9, the man Noah, what word did God use for Noah? The righteous man. He said the last righteous man on earth. And we already saw from Zechariah and Elizabeth, that's the same exact word he used in Luke 1:6 when he says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So to be a righteous man means, the word righteousness just means to be in a right relationship with God. And here's the first thing I've come to realize, and you need to realize today, if you want to be in the will of God, if you want God to do great things with you, you have to remain in a right relationship with God. We cannot live in sin that we know of. Now, all of us make mistakes. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is you and I know sins that we continue to live in. And then we say, why isn't God doing anything in my life? Why am I going? I'm going against the word. I'm going against what I know is true. But I still wonder, why is God not working in my life? It all begins with Joseph not being a perfect man. We're not asking for perfection here, but we're talking about a right relationship, which means confession of our sins, which means clarifying whatever needs to be clarified with men, having a right relationship between God and men. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Joseph was faithful to the law, a righteous man. But also, he was obviously graceful. Part B there, Joseph was graceful. I mean, how would you feel if you had signed a contract? Now look, we know this is different today than it was back then. These families probably planned this wedding, this marriage, for years. These families have gotten together and they signed something called a ketubah, which is a marriage contract. And in that contract, it says that if the woman is found to not be a virgin on their wedding day, this contract is null and void. His family, her family, would lose everything that they promised. I mean, this whole thing shatters the whole idea of marriage. The whole thing shatters what the religious leaders thought of each of these people. They now were unclean because she was pregnant. They were now not allowed to come to temple because she was pregnant. They're now not invited to social events. They may have even been kicked out of their families. We're not sure the extent of their persecution because of this event. But notice Joseph. How would you respond? It'd be very tempting to just drag her out in front of everybody. You know what? You've messed up my life. I mean, I am a marked man. I mean, they will never believe that I didn't do this. They will never believe that I had nothing to do with this. Even though you say, oh, the angel of the Lord came to me and said, this is from the Holy Spirit. Oh, sure. How convenient is that, Mary? Seriously, I mean, this had to be a horrific situation for this man and this woman. And I give them both so much respect. Because I'm telling you, the will of God does not mean you're going to have an easy time. In fact, the more you study this Bible, the more you realize these people who follow the will of God have to go countercultural. They often go against the culture and against human reasoning. But here, Joseph was graceful. He did not decide to drag her out, because what would have happened to her had he brought her up to legal court? What is the punishment for this? Stoning. And I began to ask the question. He said he was a man of the law, and yet he showed grace. You see, a man of the law would have said, well, honey, sorry. You know, I'm a man of the rules. You messed up. Go out there, and good luck. So isn't that amazing? He was a man of righteousness, really, right with God, and yet a man of grace. Because it said, you know, he decided in his mind, you know what? I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to kill her. I don't want to make a big deal out of this. So I'm just going to put her away privately. And the word divorce doesn't even show up in the Greek text. The NIV uses the word divorce because, remember, even though they're only betrothed, they've signed a contract. In fact, you'll notice right here, it says her husband. It calls Joseph her husband. Look in verse 19. Because Joseph her husband. Was he her husband yet? Not in our thinking. But in their thinking, they were. See, a betrothal, once you sign that contract, that 1 year, you had to be pure. You had to be right. The whole community watched you for that whole betrothal period. And they were watching you to make sure you were worthy to be married. So on that wedding day, when you went in and consummated your wedding, that's where the whole idea of the bloody sheets come in. Because the people want to see, hey, that was the moment when they finally consummated. They haven't had any relations before that. That's the purity of marriage. But here, that's all shattered. And so in the Greek, it said he was going to put her away, send her away privately. I don't know how he was going to do that. But he's choosing basically to say, I'm going to take the lumps for you, and I'm going to protect you. So part C, Joseph faced a great crisis. They were pledged to be married, but she was found to be pregnant. Now, this is quite different than just finding out that you have a boyfriend on the side. That's bad enough. But here, she's found to be pregnant. Again, we don't know the details here. The way the video portrayed it makes a lot of sense to me. We know from Luke's account that she went off and spent some time with Elizabeth. It makes sense. And then 3 months later, when she came back, are you beginning to show about that time? And so she begins to show, people begin to talk, and the whole thing comes up. So we don't know. I don't know why Mary didn't just go talk to him, and maybe she did. Maybe she said, hey, let me tell you what happened. And he's like, no way. But anyway, it became obvious. They're in a great crisis. You see, this is a crisis of public humiliation. People would have a hard time believing the truth, wouldn't they? They would be telling her, she's telling them, no, I had this angel appearance. This is of God. Sure it is, Mary. They're publicly humiliated, but also, number two, their religious reputation has been destroyed. Her husband, even though they were not married yet, you see, this is a responsibility, a religious reputation issue with both of them and their families. Can you imagine that the temple people, the church people, didn't chat about this over coffee? Oh, you know, that Mary and Joseph family, you see what happened? You know, do you hear what she's saying? I mean, their whole religious reputation. And again, I would just remind you, because of this reputation issue, she would not be allowed to enter. He probably was not allowed to go to church. And you say, well, when does that end? Well, because he didn't handle it, it never ended, as far as I can tell. When would it end? How would he appease for this? The only way for him to get back in the good graces of the religious leaders is for her to be stoned. To fulfill the promise, done, right? But because he chose anti-religion to trust God and to go with that way, he then carried the stigma the rest of his life. People never would believe that he didn't have a relation with her before they got married. And then Personal responsibility, part 3. Look at verse 20, just the very first phrase of verse 20. I want you to see this, very important. But after he had considered this, in verse 20, the word there, enthymenoe, has the key word in the middle of that is the word thumos. Thumos is the Greek word for anger, for passion. Let me tell you, I don't think that he just sat back and said, I think he was mad as a hornet. I think the video did a really good presentation of this. I think this was an all-consuming idea once he had realized that she was, in fact, pregnant, that she had, in fact, broken their contract. She had, in fact, publicly humiliated them. He has ruined his religious reputation, he and his family, and he is wrestling with this. This was a crisis. Let me tell you this, friends. The will of God often puts us in a crisis, doesn't it? Often when we see what God wants for us and we go, how, why, what? I had this in mind for my life, Lord, and now you brought me here. I thought this was going to happen. I wanted this to happen. The will of God is tough. It is not for sissies. And yet, as the song so well said, I know that I am weak, but your spirit is strong in me. So here's the part that personally touched me this week is, according to the Jewish law, he had the responsibility to choose her fate. And you could say it all day. You could say, well, that's just the law. But you're looking at a 15-year-old girl that you happen to love. It's not so easy just to condemn somebody to death. So here he was, this good man with a good heart, a gracious man, a righteous man with God. And yet he is confronting a situation that any of us, even today, would be sad about. How about you're going into your engagement party and your bride walks in pregnant? What do you do? Well, thank God. God brings angels into play. There are times, and I believe again, that the reason that we have angels in play in this time is because people need to see supernatural confirmation. They need to have more than just the Bible or the word of a prophet. They need something else. So let's see what happened. Part 2, God's messenger came with a great challenge for him. Because I told you, every time the angel comes, it is not fun. He has a challenge. Look what happened. Verse 20, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So part A, the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now this time, it's a dream. Interestingly, Gabriel showed up to the other two in a physical presence. But this time, the angel shows up during a dream period. Actually, four times this happens to Joseph. So I think it's kind of interesting that you remember a Joseph in the Old Testament that happened to be a dream interpreter? One of the great men of the Old Testament named Joseph was also a dream interpreter who had dreams. This Joseph also, God communicated to him four different times in dreams. This time, right here in 120, again in chapter 2, verse 12, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse chapter 2, verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And then 2:22, but when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into parts of Galilee. So again, over and over again, God used Joseph in this means to speak to him in a dream, to come to him in this form. So again, another indication. You may be thinking that God's will is going to be revealed to you this way or that way. Guess what? God can reveal his will in many different ways. You know, sometimes it's other people, sometimes it's situations, sometimes it's the Word of God, sometimes it's a spiritual nudge from the Holy Spirit in your heart there. But like I told you, for me in my life, I heard a voice that was outside of my body. I cannot ever deny that people can hear the Lord in different ways because I heard his voice. Changed my life. So part B, I want you to understand that Joseph turns out to be the key to the whole Advent story. Because think about it. This whole society is a man-driven society, isn't it? Do women have rights? Can they own property? Can they vote? No, they can't. So what is a 15-year-old pregnant girl? How is she even going to fulfill the plan of having this child and raised up to adulthood to be able to be the Son of God? So four keys here. Number one, it says Joseph, son of David. So we know he was the right lineage because you remember the Old Testament prophecies said that the Messiah was going to come through the tribe of David, through the lineage of David. And we know from Matthew 1 and Matthew 3 that both he and Mary were both in the lineage of David. Fantastic lineage. But here is the second part, the second charge that's so challenging. Number two, take Mary home as your wife. You know what? Mary needed a husband, and Jesus needed a father figure. You know, we tend to think of Jesus because the Bible moves so fast to his adult life. You know, when he's baptized, he's 30 years old. And by then, he is on his own, isn't he? He doesn't need his parents. We don't see his parents play much. You know, Mary's along all the time. His father is nowhere to be found. We think he passed away somewhere in the process. But let me just ask you, how would Jesus become that man of 30 without a dad? How would Mary be able to raise this child, having been kicked out of her family, having losing the privileges of the Jewish faith? I mean, she is out there on her own. She needed a husband. And she needed a father figure for Jesus. And of course, number three, it says, you are to give him the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Love that name. But you understand, again, the husband, the man, we found the same thing with Zedekiah, right? Zedekiah had to name John, John. That was the religious responsibility of the dad, is to validate this boy. If Joseph was not there, Jesus would not have been socially validated. I don't even believe that Jesus could have been the priestly leader, the leader that he was, because people would have invalidated him right there at the beginning. And saying, look, he's not valid. Now, there were always questions about his birth. I mean, that story was always up in the air, no doubt. But because Joseph made this commitment to accept him and validate him, he could continue his ministry. In other words, I just want to remind you, part C, that God's will takes a team to accomplish. You know, it's not, Mary was not a lone ranger. She wasn't on her own. And I got to thinking, think about the body concept here of the church. Remember, Paul goes into great lengths about this, about how important it is that the church is made up of many parts. How many of you have seen the part where he says, if we're all eyes, what good is the body? I mean, what good would a body be with all eyeballs? Or how about all feet? Would that work? It wouldn't accomplish anything. So we need all the hands and the feet and the eyes and the parts of all the parts. And he said, of course, even the hidden parts, our most vital parts are hidden. But they all have to be actively working together to fulfill the plan. And wow, it just got in my mind, what if you and I are not even the stars of God's will for the future? What if our spouse is? What if we are here to support him or her in her ministry? Or what if it's our children? What if the next generation is the one that we are here to prepare? We're saying, you know, what is my will, God? God, what's your will for me? And it's like, no. You are here because I'm propelling that next generation one to be the world changer. Who knows? Or maybe you're saying, you know, what part do I play in church? I don't do anything in church. Maybe you should. Maybe your will and the church's will are aligned together, and as long as you refuse to serve, the church refuses to thrive. You wonder why so often the will of God gets thwarted. It's because men and women won't say yes. Come on, do you hear me? We have to agree to be a part of God's will. Joseph, I still believe with the free will that God gave him, even with an angel showing up, he could say, nope. I mean, we have to have free will in this. But God's will takes a team. It takes a cooperation of all of us in different parts, and we're all working together. And Joseph here, he's not the star of the show. Mary's the carrier of the Son of God. But please don't think that Mary is the star of the show either. It's that infant, that seed that is in her body, that is the star of the show. But if everything else did not work together, that infant would not have grown to be 30 to be able to take over the ministry and become our father. And of course, you know what breaks my heart is, you remember they take him in to be on the eighth day to be circumcised, and Simeon has this big testimony, talks to Mary. It doesn't say a word to Joseph. I think it was a hint that Joseph wasn't going to be there later on. But then remember when Jesus is 12, remember what happens there? They take him to Passover at the temple. You remember the story? And what did they do? They forgot him. They left. Come on, how many of y'all done that? Yeah, I know. I forgot one youth at Six Flags one time and had a real challenge. But anyway, they forgot him. Yes. Not a good day in my life, there. No, that doesn't work.
I have not heard this story.
Oh, yes. You've heard that story. Anyway. Anyway, they forgot him, and they had to go back and try to find him. And the story says the mother, Mary and Joseph, the parents, stormed in there looking for him. When they finally found him, Mary says to Jesus, "You have made us so mad. Where were you? We have been worried about you." And this word, he said, must have pierced Joseph to the heart. He said, "Don't you realize I'm doing my father's work?" Joseph, like, yeah, I guess I knew that from the beginning. I was really not your dad. So, but I'm willing to. If he wasn't willing to be that stepfather, to adopt that child and live it, treat it, grow it, raise it, love it to the man that Jesus became, the whole will of God would have had to work a different way. Now, God's going to get it done. But Joseph had an opportunity to be a part, and he was courageously willing to be a part. And so we see God's message. Don't miss this, number three. God's message with great courage. And so here is what the message is, starting in verse 21c. And this is the greatest news of all time, friends. The great news of all time, part A. He says, he will save his people from their sins. Oh, my goodness. Do you get it? He will save their people from his people from their sins. The word save there is the word sozo, sozo. And it's the word for salvation. And it means more than just physical. Matter of fact, it means very little physical. It's more spiritual, emotional wholeness, completeness, fulfillment. God desires to save you from the unfulfillment that you have in this life and give you hope and peace and emotional strength. He wants to give you sozo. He doesn't want to just give you a good place to live. He wants to give you eternal hope. Sozo. Oh, man. So Mary gets the full breakdown. You know, he'll be great and He'll be called the Son of God, and he'll be sitting on the throne of David, and his kingdom will last forever. I mean, she gets the whole breakdown. Joseph just gets one phrase. But boy, is it a good one. Because, Joseph, this boy I'm asking you to adopt, will save his people from their sins. Wow. We are saved from the penalty of sin first. The very penalty, Romans tells us, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will come die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Is that great news or what? Romans 5, 6 through 10. You need to read that sometime. We've been saved from the penalty. We're also saved from the power. Romans 6 tells us, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin in your body reign in your mortal bodies and obey its evil desires anymore. You and I have power to overcome these sins. We don't have to be sinners anymore. We don't have to keep being defeated by these things. We don't. Because he paid the price. He came to give us sozo, power to overcome these sins. He came to save his people from their sins. And then he's even come to save us from the presence of sin. What that means is the presence in your life, the attitudes, the actions, the thoughts of sin in your life. He has come because he lived a holy life free of sin. He gives us the example and the hope that we can live holy lives as well. Wow, he came to save. And I love it. It says his people. It doesn't say God's people. Because you might want to think that the Jews were the ones he's talking about here. But when he says his people, that's Jesus' people. That's anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who believe in their heart and testify with their lips that Jesus has been risen from the dead, they will be saved. Because they become his people when they do that. He also, another good news, is he fulfills the messianic prophecies. And he lifts up Isaiah 7:14 here, the writer does. Verse 23, all this took place to fulfill what the prophet said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the Old Testament, remember, over 300 prophecies have been fulfilled by this one man. 300 prophecies were fulfilled over 500 years after they were said. 300 prophecies, I remind you, that Jesus had in his hand when he was alive. It wasn't like these were written after he was already come and gone. He had the copies of the Old Testament prophecies in his hand. And so, when he fulfills those, and especially this one here in Isaiah, where it says the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel. That's our word. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So, what does Joseph do? Again, I want you just to be inspired by this man's courage. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. You realize we don't even have one solitary word from Joseph's mouth? Mary got to sing a song. Zedekiah had a song. He sang a whole hymn. Zechariah had a song. He sang a whole hymn. We don't even have a word from Joseph. What we do have is action. He spoke with his life. And it's interesting that it says he woke up here, so we know this is a dream compared to a vision like what Peter had. Remember in Acts 10, he fell into this trance and he saw this vision. It wasn't like that. This was a dream. He woke up. And what did he do? Number one, he took Mary as his wife. He chose to protect her. He chose to cover her. He chose to support her. And again, there's no way for us to know historically what price he paid to do this. Because I just cannot fathom a way for his family to ever forgive him for this event. I mean, again, he is telling his mother in the letter. I like this letter because it kind of gives me a vision of what he may have said to her. Mom, listen, I heard from God. This is real. I know you'll understand. I bet she says, no, I don't. You know, I'm a laughingstock at the temple. You took this girl. We all told you, don't mess with her. And perhaps even after the crucifixion and resurrection, we have no way of knowing whether they all said, wow, he was right. I hope so. Number two, and maybe even more difficult, he accepted Jesus as his responsibility. Oh, that's another one that you just have to pray and say, Lord, help me to accept this child if it's not yours. But Joseph chose to do such things. And then, I like this one, number three, he also guarded Mary's virginity. You understand how important this concept was. Verse 18, at the beginning of this, says, before they came together, very clear, this her virginity is in place. And then at the very end, verse 25, but he did not consummate the marriage until after she gave birth. Very clear that he understands, I'm going to marry you, but we have no benefits until this thing is done because I have to guard the theological truth of this fact. Wow. And then last but not least, number four, he named Jesus as required. Again, you know, I'm sure he had a name in mind himself. I'm sure he would love to name the child his own way. But his responsibility, his charge, was to welcome in the Son of God to the planet. And then, at age 30, when the Son of God now steps away, I mean, kind of the age 30 image is you're stepping out of your family responsibility and you're taking your own mantle. The moment he was baptized and called into ministry, he stepped away from his family. Remember, they came after him a little later. Remember, Mama and the kids came after him and said, hey, he's kind of lost his mind, everybody. You know, they didn't really understand what he was doing. And that's where Jesus said, you know, thank you, Mom, but you're not my mother and my brother anymore. You're not the people. Those who believe in what we're doing, believe in God, they're now my mother, my brother, my sister. This is the new family we have in Christ. So Jesus was able to step out because Joseph had raised him well and given him everything he needed as a man. Oh, isn't that good? Oh, that we could be so courageous as Joseph. To know the will of God and then to walk it. You know, one of my favorite fellows in the world is John Wesley. There's a very interesting cemetery over in London called Bunn's Hill Field. It's a place where many famous people were buried. You know, Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, is buried there. Isaac Watts, one of the great hymn writers of the history, is buried there. Also, a guy named Daniel Defoe, the author of Robinson Crusoe, is buried there. But opposite that graveyard is a chapel where John Wesley spent his time. It's got a monument to him. But also, his house is there. Right beside that chapel is his house, where on March 2nd, 1791, Wesley cried his last breath. And I just want to tell you, this man is somebody I highly respect, but he's got something that I want you to get this morning. Because he summed up the entire Bible in this one little phrase. the last words John Wesley ever said. He said this: "The best of all is this, God with us." His last word was, you know, if I could sum up the whole thing, it's this: God with us. It's Emmanuel, that Jesus came in the flesh to live a faithful, holy life, to die a horrific death, so that God could show his love for us. It says, God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Wow. So if I could sum up all of this life, all that's good in this life, I'd say, God with us. The greatest news of all time. Lord Jesus, as we come now to this closing section, Lord, I pray for every person in this room. Lord, I know we have fears, we have doubts, we have challenges. Oh, we have things even as a church that we just look around and say, how can we ever overcome these things? How can we ever do your will, Father? It's too big. It's too hard. We're not able. But Lord, you love people like Mary and Joseph, people who are humble and weak, but they're faithful and good. And you promise us, Lord, that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, you'll hear from heaven. And you'll hear us and you'll empower us to live a life faithful to you, that you will do your will if we'll just work together and submit to you and trust you to make a way. Because you came down in this world for us. Surely we can give you all that we are while we're here. You came for us, Lord. We give you our lives. We give you everything that we are. And we praise your holy name. So, Lord, we're just going to open this altar for a moment. Let's just come and pray, friends. Let's just pray for whatever's challenging us, whatever sin issues, whatever life issues we're having, whatever fears and doubts we have this morning. Let's just take a minute to come and pray and see what God wants us to do.